We turn in the Word of God to the passage which we read earlier, the book of Hosea, chapter 14 and verse 8. Hosea, chapter 14 and verse 8. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God, and it's especially the second or the last part of the verse. "I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." And our theme is Christ's abundance. Christ's abundance. Our Lord Jesus Christ has abundant blessings for his people. We have received of him grace upon grace, and he will nourish his people until they are all gathered into everlasting glory. The name Hosea means salvation, and Hosea was contemporary with Amos and Isaiah. He mainly addresses the 10 tribes in the north, known as Israel, and the largest of those 10 was Ephraim, which is why you find many references to Ephraim in this book, and under the name Ephraim is included all those tribes of which Ephraim was very much the largest. And in this book of Hosea, we have set before us the relationship of the Lord to his church in the figure of Hosea being married to an harlot and an immoral woman. There is debate among the expositors as to whether that was literally true or whether it was meant to be figurative. But at any rate, the idea of Hosea married to a harlot is representative of the Lord and his dealings with the church in the Old Testament at that time. And the Lord declares in chapter 1 that he will cast off Israel in verse 6, Hosea 1, verse 6, "And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, Call her name Lurahamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, "Call his name Lo Amid, ye are not, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God." So God, the covenant faithful God, here tells an apostatizing Israel that they shall not be his people, and he will not be their God. That the promise to Abraham to be a God unto him and to his seed after him will not be fulfilled in them, for he will not be their God. And he would, as it were, leave Israel, as it were, abandoned for the time. And yet he also indicates that he would secure his wife, his church, through the return of Judah, and indeed some of Israel as well, from the captivity. And then beyond that, in the New Testament church. So in chapter 2 of Hosea and verse 19 we read, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." So there the covenant bond is secure with his people, and that was fulfilled in Judah and in the returning remnant, but it was also to be fulfilled in the New Testament age. So in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9 and verse 23, Romans 9, 23, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." And again in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And there in verse 10, it's the words of Hosea that are being employed. But meantime, the Lord would smite Israel and smite Ephraim. So back in Hosea in chapter 5, in Hosea 5 and verse 12, "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness, when Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound. Then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion, to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take him, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early." The Lord would, as it were, abandon them until the day of repentance, until they recognized his hand against them and sought healing from the one who had smitten them. And the picture is that his judgments would at first be like a moth eating away, but then, having gone to Assyria for help, then the Lord would come against them like a lion and like a young lion, and would tear them and go, and until they acknowledged their offense and until they sought after him. And then in chapter 6 we have the declaration of this turning come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. So the Lord, they would be brought to repentance, and they would seek him, the one who had smitten them, they would seek him, and there would be healing, and there would be deliverance in due time. That's why the reference to the second day and the third day, he will revive us. And this seeking would be a steadfast seeking. Verse 3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. The latter and former rain, that is all that is needful, he would be to his people. They needed the latter rain and the former rain. The former rain being in October to December, and the latter rain in February and March. Both were needed for the crop, and he's saying that he would be all that they needed to them when he brought them to repentance and they turned to him. Well, now, turning to our chapter, the last chapter of the book, chapter 14, here is a final exhortation to return, to encourage the faithful who had conformed to much of the defections and departures from truth and godliness at that time. It was also to be a means of turning the unconverted elect in Israel at that time. And it's also pointing forward to the conversion of Jew and Gentile in one new man in the New Testament times. And they are told, return, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. They are to go to the Lord with words, but not with just words. They were not to draw near with their lips when their hearts were far from them, Isaiah 29:13. But words expressing a reality, they were to bring words, but they were to turn unto him. And the Lord tells them what to say. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the cards of our lips. They acknowledge their sin. They desire its removal. They sense the need of the removal of their sins. They desire that it will be all taken away. And the fruit of that repenting and turning is that they will render the calves of their lips. That is thanksgiving. The praise of the lips is pictured as a sacrifice offered to God. In Hebrews 13:15, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise continually. And they would reject all their former false hopes. Verse 3, Asher, that is Assyria, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. They will abandon all their former hopes, false hopes, Assyria, and the horses of Assyria or of Egypt. And they will not look to such alliances anymore. Neither will they say to the work of their own hands, ye are our gods. For in thee, that is in the Lord, the fatherless find mercy. The fatherless are the most destitute and helpless. But those who have no help of man at all find help in the Lord. That's the idea, as you have in Psalm 72. The poor and needy he shall spare, and him that hath no help of man at all, the Lord will deliver those who seek him. However destitute of all other help, if they seek after the Lord, they will find mercy. And the Lord tells them what he will do for all their backsliding. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Yes, it is true that it is free grace that causes them to turn. But this is speaking of the expression and the communication of his love to them. I will love them freely. He will embrace them and show and manifest and cause them to understand his love toward them. Like the father of the prodigal who embraced him, ran to meet him and embraced him when he was a great way off. So, Romans 15:7, receive ye one another, as Christ also hath received you to the glory of God. Verse 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. That is, no longer will they be parched of the divine blessing, but he will be like the dew, blessing them and causing them to be fruitful. So he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. His roots, there will be a settled state of blessing in Christ Jesus, and his branches spreading abroad, constant growth and flourishing. He will always be green like the olive and smell as Lebanon. Multiple images are here used to express the blessing of the Lord and his faithfulness and his bestowment of beauty for ashes and the permanence and glory of that which he gives to his people. And then in verse 7, they shall dwell under his shadow. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. These terms, return and revive, it's the idea of he restoreth my soul, and that they will flourish. The corn lying dormant, as it were, then flourishing. And then in verse 8, we have the indignation of those who have come to see that in the Lord the fatherless find mercy. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? There is an indignation that ever they should have been so foolish as to seek after idols and that which is not God. Now they have the real thing. Now they have their beloved, they see his beauty, they desire him, and there is none like him, and all things are lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And they see the vileness of all their false gods. Unlike the idols, the Lord heard and observed him. The idols did nothing. But the Lord says, I have heard him and observed him, because he is the living and true God. And then we come to the words of our text. I am like a green fir tree, for from me is thy fruit found. First of all then, the Lord, the source, is the source of all blessings. The Lord is the source of all blessings. I am like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. The Lord Jehovah declares himself as the source of all the blessings of his people, that he is both a shade to them and the source of their fruit. That's the idea, that as a tree. He provides shelter and shade, and their fruit is from him. That both negatively protection and also positively provision. It all comes from him. The Lord says, I am as a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. The Lord has always purposed to be the God of a chosen people. This is evident from the text, that the Lord has determined to be this green tree, this shadow protecting and the giving fruit to his people. The Lord is high above us, and his ways are not ours, and we cannot fathom all his doings. Why is it that the self-sufficient, eternal God, who needs nothing, the one who is independently existing from eternity, why is it that he should have purposed to be the portion and inheritance of a people amongst men? God needs nothing, and yet he has purposed that there would be a people who in Christ Jesus should say, the Lord is my portion and my cup and the lot of mine inheritance. He who needs no one will have a people to whom he will make known his secret, his confiding friendship in Christ Jesus. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret, the confiding friendship. Ye are my friends, for I tell you what I will do. There is a people whom the Lord has ordained from eternity, that through Christ he will bring them into his confiding friendship and make known his truth, his covenant, and his bond of love. And when the second person of the Godhead came into this world, he came as Emmanuel, God with us, in fulfillment, in pursuance of the eternal purpose of God, that he should be the God of a people. And he declared the essence of the text we have when he said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of the life and the life. Because in Christ Jesus there is this river of life abundant. And that's essentially what we have in this text. I am as a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Life, salvation, all blessedness is in me. And our Lord Jesus, when he was manifest in the flesh, he declared the purpose of God, that he would be a God unto a multitude of sinners and the source of their blessedness forever. That he should be known of them, and that they should have life abundant in Christ Jesus. And for this end came the Son of God into the world, that he should love his people and bear their iniquities as the mediator of the covenant, and that in him God would be their God, their salvation, their blessedness, and their joy. And this bond between God and his people in this book is represented as a marriage. in chapter 2 and verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bali, that is, my husband over against my Lord. So that the bond between the Lord and his people is described as a marriage, because it is a bond of love and of delight, not like the heathen, and not like the paganized distortion of the truth of the Lord that prevailed in Israel so much. Pagan religion rested on the idea, more or less, of keeping in with the deity or deities, keeping on the right side of the powerful, as if God was merely a useful and powerful partner, and therefore you did a trade-off to secure his favor. You did certain things. And of course, many forms of pseudo-Christianity are just a variation on that theme. But that's not the way it is between the Lord and his people. He is their joy and their delight. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, even as he takes pleasure in his people. And our Lord Jesus, he rejoiced in the salvation of his people. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God is not a reluctant father to his people. Christ is not a reluctant mediator, nor the Holy Spirit a reluctant comforter. God has blessed his people with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he has done that freely, without any constraint upon him whatsoever. Then secondly, the Lord is the permanent source of the blessedness of his people. The Lord is the permanent source of the blessedness of his people. I am like a green fir tree. It refers to an evergreen, because there is always shelter under his shade. There is a permanence of access to him as the shelter and protector of his people. He is always ready to afford care and protection to his people. Our sense of it fluctuates, but the fluctuation is in us. It's not in him. He is always as a green fir tree. There is no variableness in the Lord. Has the Lord ever said, you may only come at certain times with your sins and your cares and find refuge in me? Has he said that? Has he said that he's only a seasonal carer and protector and receiver of his people? No, he is as a green fir tree, always ready to receive his people. He is evergreen. There is never a time when his branches are bare and he affords no protection from the heat of the day, as it were. Perhaps there are sins lying upon your conscience, and as we're to observe the Lord's Supper, these sins, they lie heavy upon you. But what are you going to do? You feel ill at ease under a sense of sin, because it's the communion Sabbath. But we have an ever-living Savior and a high priest at the right hand of God. We have a Redeemer who pities his poor sinful people, even now as every day while he was in this world. That Lord Jesus, who had compassion when he was in this world, he is still a sympathetic high priest at the right hand of the Father. And so, when the Lord says, I am as a green fir tree, there is a permanence. That shelter is afforded continually to the people of God. Perhaps you have cares and troubles that distract you and rob you of your comfort. Well, you must do with them also as with your sins. You must go to him with them. He is a consistent shelter to his people. Christ, the Lord, is the permanent source of the blessedness of his people. But then thirdly, the Lord is the source of supernatural blessings of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the source of supernatural blessings of the Holy Spirit. He says, I am as a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. At first reading, this seems to be in conflict, and in the natural world it is. The green fir tree is not a fruit-bearing tree, but the blessings in Christ for the people of God do not conform to the natural. The blessings of the Spirit of God, the blessings of salvation which Christ bestows upon his people, they do not fall along natural lines. The blessings pertaining to this life can only be temporary because death comes. But there are eternal blessings in Christ Jesus, the blessings of salvation, effectual calling, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so Christ says to his people, from me is thy fruit found. The blessings are from me. They come from me. Spiritual blessings all come from me. From me is thy fruit found. All spiritual blessings are from him and in him. Well, now, how shall we apply this to preparing for the observance of the Lord's Supper? Let us first of all be assured of Christ's goodwill toward us in appointing this supper. Let us be assured of Christ's goodwill toward us in appointing this supper. He has not appointed this ordinance to catch us out or to do us harm or to find occasion against us, but to do us good. In the appointment of it, he says, from me is thy fruit found. He says, be not afraid, it is I. Do not misrepresent Christ. Do not misrepresent Christ as if he appointed the Lord's Supper to trip up his people and to do them harm. For he did not. Emmanuel came to give life and life more abundant to the people of God, that their joy might be full. It is true, we must approach the ordinance with reverence and with care and with self-examination. But the Lord appointed it for the good of his believing people. Then secondly, we can say there is sorrow in this ordinance. There is sorrow in it. There is a sorrow that is consistent with true religion in a fallen world. It was not so before the fall. There was no sorrow in true religion for unfallen Adam. But for us there is. There is a sorrow that is consistent with, and indeed is an effect of, the truth taking hold in our hearts. The man who has neither sorrow nor joy in response to the truth is greatly to be pitied. The man who has neither sorrow nor joy in response to the truth is in a bad state and a pitiable condition. And when we consider Christ's death, the extent and the greatness of his suffering, and when we discern the Lord's body set forth in his supper, that is, when we understand the meaning of these things, the meaning of this feast, and we say, why and for whom was this? Well, it was because he was bearing the wrath of God in the place of guilty sinners. It means that his people are being told that he bore the wrath of God for them. And when we consider the cost of redemption and the greatness of our sin, are we not constrained to say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Does it not stir us to desire to be more wholehearted, more consistent in devotion to the Redeemer? When we think of our sins, if we can remember a time when we didn't know him, or even since we have known him, our sins that we have committed, or even the sins of yesterday, even yesterday's sins, are they not appalling? But having been beloved of Christ and redeemed by his blood, we should still sin so much. What have I to do anymore with idols? The world cannot understand. They cannot understand why these Christians, real ones, they insist on Christ and only Christ as the Savior. Why can't we just say, it works for me, but you find your own what works for you? But we can't. Why can we not say it? Whoso is wise, verse 9, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressor shall fall therein. This truth, when it comes to men, those who are born of the Spirit, they embrace it as the truth. And they know what the world does not know, that there is no beloved like our beloved. What have I to do anymore with idols? So there is a certain sorrow in the Lord's Supper, but it is a blessed sorrow. The world knows not either the sorrows or the joys that are distinctive to the Christian. But suppose it is the case that our walk with the Lord has become clouded and jaded. And that is more common than we care perhaps to admit. Sometimes in the early times of our Christian life, it all seems so straightforward. Jeremiah 2 verse 2 speaks of the earlier days of the Old Testament church. Jeremiah 2 verse 2, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." Those early days when Israel was faithful and there was a freshness and a love to the Lord. And that's true of the individual believer too. You can remember the early days. And it all seemed straightforward then. But our responsibilities have increased. And the complexities of life have increased. And perhaps our growth in grace has not always kept pace with the additional responsibilities. And our walk with the Lord has become clouded, and we become spiritually jaded. What shall we do then? Shall we neglect His ordinance? Any of His ordinances? Not at all. That's not the way. We need to be in the footsteps of the flock and cry to Him for help. For even in the Lord's Supper, Christ is saying, "From me is thy fruit found." Shall you find spiritual reviving and quickening and refreshing in the neglect of Christ's ordinances or in the hearty observance of them? Well, in the observance of them. Christ does not promise His blessing to non-ordinances, but to ordinances appointed by Him. And so if you're jaded spiritually, you must go to the Lord with your lukewarmness and cry to Him to bless His own ordinances to you and to restore your soul. Remember this. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, your place at the Lord's table was secured by the same sufferings of the Redeemer that secure your place in the glory to be revealed. The same sufferings of Christ secure your place and give you a place at His table in this world, as will give you a place in the marriage supper of the Lamb in the world to come. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect anything Christ has appointed for us. Our Lord Jesus began to be very heavy and said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." And He was sore amazed. He'd always known what was to come. But now it was here. And He was sore amazed at the thought of bearing the wrath of God without mixture. And He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's what our Lord Jesus endured. To bring many sons to glory. And yet the Lord's Supper was appointed to Him in the night that He was betrayed. His people's attendance at the Lord's Supper must surely be very dear to his heart if he should appoint this ordinance in the very night in which he was betrayed. It is a necessary ordinance, an important ordinance, and certainly not to be neglected by those who are his. God shows himself God in redemption, even more than in creation. He is glorified in drawing near to his people and in blessing them in his own ordinances. Seek his blessing upon this ordinance, that he would magnify his love and faithfulness to his people in blessing us by that ordinance he has appointed. Can you not see how the attributes of God are magnified when Christ blesses his people in his own ordinance? He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And he blesses his people as they do it, to the praise of the glory of his grace and his faithfulness and his truthfulness and his power. The Lord Jesus at the right hand of God, using this ordinance of taking bread and wine to bless them with spiritual blessings the world knows not of, and showing himself to be the glorious, the mighty, the faithful Saviour of his people. I am as a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. Amen.